Okay, this is very exciting. We're starting chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Shaar HaBetochen. So, Rabbeinu Bechaya, he takes his time. And he makes sure that he makes his case in a very clear way. And because there are many myths that we live with, many assumptions that are misguided notions and mistakes, and even gross oversight with regard to the truth, because of this, Rabbeinu Bechaya in the 6th chapter is going to methodically go through 7 major myths that people live by, and he's going to debunk them one by one. Now, of course, when you start reading this, you wonder who these people are. But the more you read it, the more you study it, and the more you think, you say, sounds kind of familiar. I think I might recognize that person. So we're opening up Perek Shishi with a bit of a preface, and then we're going to go into the first big myth, this myth of entitlement, where we make the assumption that God owes us. If he'll pay us, if he'll take care of us, if he'll make his guarantees, then we'll negotiate. Then we can consider involving ourselves in Avodas Hashem. Or maybe not. Mm-hmm. Okay, so with no further ado, this is the 146th episode in our continuous series of Trust of Shaar HaBetochen, and it is lovingly dedicated by Felix and Rita Zilnick to honor the memory and commemorate the yahrzeit of Rita's mother. May Neshama have an aliyah, and may we only be able to share simachot and happy occasions together. Amen. Perek Shishi. Now, a word of advisement with regard to Perek Shishi. If you're following along in the Kihat book, you're going to be on page 222. There are versions in which the first paragraph of the 6th chapter becomes the concluding paragraph of the 5th chapter. And there's a variety of reasons. It seems that in the original Arabic manuscript of Rabbeinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda, it was like that. It also seems that when it was translated, that it was moved into the 6th chapter. The truth is, it can either be seen as a summation of what we learned and a segue into the next chapter, or it can just introduce the next chapter. In most versions of the Shaar HaBetochen today, it opens a 6th chapter.
But the contents are the same.
Content is the same. I don't really know what the difference would be between learning this at the end of the 5th or at the beginning of the 6th. I have a feeling that for our purposes, especially as we had a break, it's a lot better to have it as the beginning of the 6th. So that way we have clarity as to what we're about to do. So Rabbeinu Bechaya chooses his words very carefully. And we believe that Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon, who was his translator, chose his words in translation very carefully. And as such, in this series, we have given a great deal of credibility and treated with enormous charity the manuscript that we're studying. That is to say, we're going to look at every word carefully. And we're going to try to translate the words faithfully because, by and large, if you get the right words understood properly, you're probably going to understand the real point that is being made. And otherwise, a small change in translation can result in possibly a big misunderstanding. At least that's the principle that we're operating with. And as mentioned so many times during the course of this series, this is a manuscript that has been revered and cherished and lovingly studied for almost 1,000 years now. It probably behooves us to give it the proper attention. Says the great Rabbeinu Bechaya, "V'ra'iti leharot." So I think that the best way to translate this as, "and I have seen it fit." Vera'iti is not "I saw," as in I can see the bookshelf that is opposite me. Vera'iti means really to see in ein ha-seichel. It means to see in your mind's eye. You know, like when somebody's trying to explain something to you, and you don't understand. And you're like, "Could you repeat that?" Then they say, "Now I see what you mean. Now I see." Right? That's the way we see. So a person could see fit. I could see this. I have clarity. Rabbeinu Bechaya said, I see denotes perfect clarity. The Alter Rebbe in Torah Or explains the difference between the name Reuven and Shimon. The name Reuven comes from the term Ra'ah. Hashem saw. Mother Leah was a great prophetess, and she said, Hashem saw my pain, he saw my suffering, he saw my feelings of inadequacy, and he has rewarded me, he's granted me a son. But when it comes to Shimon, she says, Kishoma Hashem, Hashem has heard. And the Alter Rebbe elaborates on the difference between seeing and hearing. And in a word, he says, seeing is when you have perfect clarity about something. As if when you physically, you see it. Nobody has to explain it to you. And nobody can cause you to question what you see. You know what you saw. Whereas when you hear something, you say, I hear what you're saying. And then you could hear what somebody else is saying. So hearing is really more like along the level of understanding and comprehension, and less along the lines of having perfect clarity. So when Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Vira'iti, it means he says, I'm seeing this. He sees it with perfect clarity. He's absolutely certain that he sees it fit now. Laharot pnei sichlutam. So the word laharot literally means to show. Now in the Kahat translation, they translate laharot as to expose. And I have to say I'm a bit mystified at that translation. I don't know why laharot would be to expose. Legalot would be maybe to expose. Legalot would mean to reveal. But legalot is to reveal something is hiding in plain sight. I can't understand why that would be. In the other translations, the Artscroll says he sees fit to describe. In the Torah classics, he also says it's imperative to expose. I'm not sure. I mean, listen, these people may be smarter than me. I'm not sure why they think it's a better idea to use the word expose. Seems to me, Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to show us. He's going to show things to you. When you show something to somebody, they come to the conclusion by themselves. Why? Because you didn't tell them, you showed it to them. You put the exhibit A, exhibit B, just line it all up, you make your own calculation, then you see what I'm trying to say, because it's laid out for you. Rabbeinu Bechaya wants you to see. He wants you to come to this conclusion. And he's going to be very methodical about this, as we'll see in a moment. So he says, I've seen it fit now to show, to demonstrate, to make it plain for you to be able to notice. Pnei sichlutam. Again, very unusual verbiage here. Sichlutam literally translates as foolishness. Dare I say stupidity. What is pnei sichlutam? Like it's like on the face of it. I guess would be the euphemism in English. On the face of something, sometimes you don't realize it. It's like, and then on the face of it or on the surface of it, you don't notice. But then you start to look at this and you realize that what it looked like for face value wasn't actually what was going on. So he's going to show you how the face value is a grave mistake. It's foolish. But it's interesting to me that the Neder B'Kodesh, he vowelizes the words pnei, which in Hebrew translates as face, like face value. He says you should not read it as pnei, but rather panei. Panei with a patach. He says the pei is petucha. And what is panei sichlusim? Then panei sichlusim becomes akin to the Hebrew word of ofan. Ofan means different methods, different facets. There are various ofanim, various ways in which we can do something, various methodologies that we can utilize. So we have ofan aleph, ofan beis, approach one, approach two, approach three, a different ofan. So he says what he really wants to show you is not just how on the face value you're making a mistake, but he wants to show you the maybe like multifarious or multifaceted mistakes that are being made over here. And that's the panei sichlusim. He says there's a lot of foolishness. There's a lot of different mistakes being made by people, a lot of myths that people operate under. And he's here to serve as your myth buster. He's going to try to get you to see things in a totally different way. Now, he says two things. He says sichlutam. Sichlutam comes from foolishness. And he says ta'utam. Ta'utam comes from the word mistake. An erroneous assumption or a mistaken assumption, that's a ta'ut. Sichlut is stupidity. That's illogical. So the Paslechem makes a lot of hay out of this. And you'll notice this, like in the Shara B'Tochen, really throughout the book of Cheves HaLevavos, he repeats himself continuously. He'll say the same thing twice in as many words. Why? It's not poetry here. He's trying to convey a message. And the simple answer is, because Rabbeinu Bachai is covering his bases, there are different things that are being dealt with. And it's very uncharitable to just gloss over the fact that he says, Sichlutam vita'utam. The foolishness and the mistakes. And the great sages of the ages were very charitable towards this work. And they believed that every word here was to be weighed and measured. So the Paslechem says like this. There are things which a person suggests certain things, or assumes certain things, or operates under a myth. And then, when you spell it out for people, they go, oh, that's actually totally illogical. That's like plain stupid. And you say, yes, exactly. You're right on the money. Who's Sachol Gomer? That was total foolishness. That made no sense whatsoever. Exactly. And then you feel like he says, Ke'echad Haborim Ba'om, She'in Lehem Bino Sadim. You feel like one of these bumbling idiots. You feel like what was I thinking? How did I even make that assumption? How could I say such a foolish thing? It makes no sense. But then there are things, V'yeshbem Dvarim, She'inem Staklim, Oisei Kolkach. It's not foolish. There's a logic attached to it. There's a rationale. But it's faulty. It's incorrect. So you have to make it correct. You have to point out the fallacy of something. Pointing out the fallacy and pointing out the foolishness are two separate things. And we operate under two mistakes oftentimes. We operate under foolishness. We'll soon talk about why we do foolish things. Because we have a bias. because we're leaning in a certain direction. So we want to believe in the foolishness. And then there are things that we have that are just based on a mistaken perception or mistaken foundation. And you need a Rabbeinu Bechaya to show you why your approach is actually mistaken. Once you know it's mistaken, then you can take the proper steps to rectify your attitude, fix your approach, and then you're on the road, you're on the way. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I have seen it fit to show you both the folly as well as the fallacy. B'da'at hazot, b'shiva inyanim. He says, with regard to this approach in Hashem's service, because the idea of da'at, as we understand it, especially as explained in Chassidus, represents the concept of like having an opinion. Da'at is when I can make a resolution. It's not a supposition. It's not like an idea or a different way to look at it. At some point, I have to come to resolution. And I connect myself. I feel very much attached to a certain approach, and this is the way I'm going to go. So, and that's what we call a person as deot, like an opinion. So he says there are ta'ut, there are mistakes that are made bedat in people's opinions or people's attitudes and approaches. And he says, I'm going to divide it up into shiva and yanim, seven things. I'm calling it the seven myths. Agala bahem godel ta'utam. I am going to expose, and here the word expose is appropriate. Here I'm going to show how great a mistake this attitude is. And now he does something very interesting. All right, so he's going to show you how people have like foolishness and they make mistakes. He's going to clarify it for you. He's going to expose the mistakes for what they are and show you how the foolishness is foolish. And then he says, "V'im yo'archu dvareinu," and if it's going to take a while to get this out, so be it. He says, so be it. Ba'avur sheyesh bazeh min habiyosh v'hatochacha. That's because there is included in this lengthy kind of, or elaborate kind of explanation, there is both shame, and I'm going to translate tochacha as rebuke, although it's not necessarily that, as we'll see in a moment. Lebalei hadeya hazos. So this will be both embarrassing and maybe stinging, like critical for people who come with these approaches. And then soon he's going to name these Balei Mashkonot. So the way I translate it is Ve'im and if. And if it's almost like Rabbeinu Bachai is like he's up to this point in writing. So he says, well, I'm gonna keep writing now. And you know, if it takes me quite a while because I have to get this all out, then it might be uncomfortable, might be embarrassing, it might hurt, the truth hurts. So that's the only way I can shake you up and make you realize your mistake. But many of the Mefarshim, like the Neder Bar Kodesh, translates the word ve'im and if as ve'af al pi, and even though. So, and even though it's going to take me a bit of time to express this. And we have the same idea of ve'im being ve'af al pi, the same thing is also found in the Marpa Lenefesh. He says, af shenitztorech laharach, even though I'm going to need to elaborate a little bit. Ein lochosh. That's, you know, no reason to be concerned. And he uses a phrase which is found in the Gemara in Masechet Brachot. The Talmud there says that the rabbis coined the phraseology of blessings in a very precise manner. And one of the things they said is, b'makom sha'omru laharech, in a place where they said that things should be done at length, eino rashoy lekatzer. It's inappropriate to synopsize. And then there are times when synopsis and a shortened version is appropriate. Why wouldn't it be appropriate to use few words? After all, the Rambam tells us that the difference between divrei chokhmah and divrei sichlos, between words of wisdom and words of silliness, or word salad, that's the popular term that's been used a lot these days. The difference is whether there's lots of words, but saying absolutely nothing, word salad, or few words, but very pointed, precise. So if it's wise, why wouldn't Rabbeinu Bachai just say a couple of short words? And he says because it's going to be embarrassing, and because it's going to be stinging. All right, but it's not really embarrassing when you read a book. Somebody tells you the truth to your face and talking to you, it's embarrassing. When somebody's talking to everybody, it's not really embarrassing. When somebody's writing for a whole lot of people to read, there's no really embarrassment per se, that you have to kind of soften the impact by using a lot of words. There's a joke they tell of a rabbi who had a very prominent congregant who was behaving in a very inappropriate way. And he wanted to address his belligerence, but he didn't want to address it face on. So he decided to devote a whole sermon to this guy and deal with his belligerence. and he described this person, and he talked about the person's mistakes, and he talks about the person's inappropriateness. And he went through the whole sermon. It was all about how wrong this leader of the community was. And the leader of the community comes over to the rabbi after. He says, Rabbi, you gave it to them good today. And the point is this. We will often miss the point. We'll miss the point. You think he's talking about somebody else. No, he's like talking about you. That was the point. But Rabbeinu Bachai, I think what he's saying is, if I'm going to try to do this quickly, so it's going to be quick and painless, and it'll go right over your head. He said, I'm going to make this laborious. I'm going to go into the details. I'm going to take you along with me, okay? We're going to go through every little detail, turn it upside down and inside out. And eventually, you're hopefully going to get it. And yes, it might be a little embarrassing. You say, oh, this looks mighty familiar to me. Yeah, that's okay, good. You're getting the point. And this might even be stinging. And this might even be something which is going to point out how many mistakes I made. Good. That's what he wants to do. The job of the self-imposed mandate, a job of the author, is to change your life and my life. So he says, I'm going to do what it takes. Because I don't just want to educate you, I want to change you. I just want you to know things. I want you to become a different kind of person. We study this so we can become Balei Bitachon. We want to become people who trust in Hashem. And by virtue of implementing the lessons we learn from this book, we can live with tranquility. It can change us. But that's only if we're going to absorb the message in a very personal way. So I think that's what he's saying. And I think that in a moment from now, he's going to talk about who are these people. He says, this is the Biush and the Techacha. I just want to take a moment to point out that the Pas Lechem, once again, highlights the two terms. The word Biush comes from the Busha, which means shame, and Techacha, which means typically translated as rebuke. And he says, this corresponds to the two distinct terms mentioned earlier. Before, we mentioned sichlus, foolishness, and we mentioned ta'ut, mistake. So a person who gets embarrassed because he or she was being silly or foolish, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to notice that you're behaving in a stupid way. That's just embarrassing. It's not embarrassing to have an idea and somebody to prove to you that your assumption was wrong. Okay, that's I had one idea. You proved it to me. I'm open-minded. I listened. I had a logic, and you refuted it. That's not embarrassing. It's even fulfilling. I also have an opinion. You won the argument. But then it's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. That was a foolish thing to do. So that's embarrassing. So he says, with regard to the foolish stuff, the folly, he said, there's embarrassment. That's called a sochel. And with regard to the concept of ta'ut, he says, for this we have tochacha. And he uses an interesting word. The Pas Lechem says, sheyivruru lo ta'uto. That the word tochacha could also be understood not as a reproof or criticism, but rather as proof. Like to be mochiach, to prove something. Hochacha is a proof. So he says the word hatochacha here is not as in rebuke, because that would also be embarrassing. It's embarrassing to get rebuked. But it's not embarrassing to have a point made to you in a compelling way which proves that you were wrong. So I thought one way and you proved it otherwise. Okay, fine. When you have intellectual honesty and openness, no shame to having an attitude or an opinion or an argument and coming to the realization that you were wrong about something. That's not an embarrassing thing. So he says, there are two things. However, I want to point out, number one, people aren't easily going to acknowledge that they were being foolish. Certainly not stupid. So they kind of dig their heels in and not going to want to accept this. And people don't like losing arguments, especially if they feel very strongly for whatever way, reason that, they have an attitude and they have an approach and, that's the way it should be. So in order to demonstrate in a conclusive way to somebody that they're making a mistake, you have to really take it through carefully. And that's why Rabbeinu Bachaya says, this is going to be long and deliberate and careful, and that's the reason I'm doing this. Just want to see if we have any questions here. No, there's lots of nice comments. Hello to everybody online. And here, Rabbeinu Bachaya throws us the first red herring. Because he says, okay, now I'm going to identify the group of people I'm talking to. And we're all going to say, those people. not me, no, of course not me. Who are those? Those are the Kat Bale HaMashkonot. This is the group of security seekers. That's the people, they're the solicitors of security. They're the guys who demand security. The word Kat literally translates in English as a sect. I'm not part of a sect. Sounds like some kind of crazy thing. I'm not part of those crazies. I don't demand anything. I don't make demand. I demand security from God. And Rabbeinu Chai is going to explain himself. What do I mean? Who was this demand? Those who demand security. Who are we talking about over here? So let's talk about those people, and then we'll see if maybe. Maybe we could recognize some of those people in the mirror. But first, let's talk about those people. It's always easier to talk about other people. So those people, he says, in your numbers, their thing is this. It's ke'inyan ha-socher. Imagine for yourself a person who is involved in commerce. A person involved in business. Okay, fine. So the person involved in commerce, shehu moicher ba'ashrai. He sells on consignment, on trust. Selling you the product, you're the retailer, I'm the wholesaler, and I'm giving it to you without getting paid. on consignment. That's called ashray. In modern Hebrew, we call a credit card kartis ashray. Right? You're paying with the credit card. It's like it's going on. It's not exactly the same, but you know, close enough. So the, like the Teva Levonin says, ashray means b'ne'emanut. I'm trusting you. I trust you with the merchandise. It's yours on consignment. I'm expecting to be reimbursed. $100 a unit. You'll sell it for as much as you wish, at the pace you wish, and COD in 60 days, whatever it is. It's on consignment or whatever consignment deal we make. So when a person does business like that, and he's doing this business, which is based on trust, with somebody that he or she doesn't trust. Mm-hmm. How do you do business that requires trust if you don't trust the person?
Collateral.
Collateral. So it's very simple. See, you're a businessman. So he says, Bali Mashkenis. Who are the Bali Mashkenis? I just want to, before we go on to this, Bali Mashkenis, the Neder B'Kodesh says, these are Bnei Adam, these are people. She'enu ma'aminim l'shum Adam. They don't trust anybody. They don't give anybody anything on trust. It's like, you know, when people say to you, trust me. Trust me. As many a wise person has said to me, when they say, trust me, that's when I start getting nervous. You don't trust me? Do I have to answer that question? Why should I trust you? And trust is not an easy thing to develop. Trust is a very important thing, but it's not easy to develop. And it's very easy to shatter trust. Some people are more trusting by nature. Some people are more suspicious by nature. But everybody who gets hurt because they trusted becomes more, in some way, jaded and less trusting and more suspicious. So Bali Mashkenis are people who don't have much trust. Why should they trust, right? And therefore, what would they do? As you said, Doc, Lekeach Mashkein. They're going to take a collateral. Why are they taking collateral? Because the Marpil and Nefesh says, Sheyil Batuach, they should be certain. Now, obviously, this is not a lesson in business. We're not trying to get an MBA here today. So what are we talking about? We're talking about, obviously, our relationship with Hashem. So the Marpil and Nefesh says there are some people who, they're not sure. They're not sure. And they want to be secure. You know, im shonim harbi yichya, if he lives many years. So if he lives many years, how do I know I'm going to have what I need to provide for, you know, my livelihood, roof over my head, sustenance? I'd say fiyamav to the end of my days. Ushayiyeh biyadei kol tov. And when I will have everything guaranteed, which means I have lots of money in the bank and I'm secure, then azay yishalim l'Hashem. Then I will pay my dues to God. Then I will become more observant, then I'll be more careful. Then Shabbat will be part of my life. And then I'll find time for prayers and I'll find time for Torah study. V'yitin avura mitzvah semaisim tevim. God has given me what I need. Now God gave me what I need. I'm secure. Now I can serve Hashem. But until I have what I need, until God gives me what I need, don't expect me, God, to give you what you want for me. I'll give you when you give me, when you make things secure for me. That's who this person is. Of course, we're all looking around at ourselves like, right? Who are these crazy people? Like, who has the chutzpah to say that to God? I'll serve you when you give me. No, it's none of us. Of course not. So the person who sells ba'ashray, and here the Rabbeinu Bechaya translate, he spells it out. The Marpil Nefesh says, ashray means ba'hakafa. Hakafa means on consignment. You'll pay back. Halva, like a loan. L'mishenim amina. If you don't trust the person, v'yimeshkeneyu be'isamecher. Then in that case, you have to say, I need collateral. If you provide collateral, then I can trust you. What is the issue? What are you concerned about? He said, well, there's two possibilities. One is, mipnei yirasei mimiut emunasei. This person isn't trustworthy. And because this person isn't trustworthy, how could I simply part with things of value, trusting that they will pay me back? I don't trust them. What if they just walk away and stop returning my calls? Or maybe they are trustworthy, meaning they have integrity, they're well-intentioned, but leitimtzoi yad lifroi, what if they can't pay me back? What do I do then? So I say, you know what? Give me collateral. And when I have your collateral, which is an object of great value that you happen not to require or need now, but you don't want to sell, well, you leave that with me. So now I know, A, you're not going to go anywhere, because if you go anywhere, you're going to lose the collateral that you left with me. So I got collateral. Now I'm happy. I'm calm. Or if you don't pay me for whatever reason, because you well-intentionally tried to sell and turn a profit but failed, well, I'll sell this item. I just go to Kijiji, and I'll get back at least, 70 cents on the dollar. So I'm taking a risk. I'm not trusting you per se. I'm taking a risk, but I minimize my risk because I have collateral. That's the way a person like that might do business. All right, I mean, that sounds pretty fair, actually. And the Pas Lechem says two things here. He says, Rabbeinu Bachai was quick to point out two issues. Number one, this person wouldn't trust that Hashem is going to take care of him. Or even worse, this person might not think that Hashem can take care of him. Because in the lack of trust in commerce, the person says, maybe I can't trust you. And maybe I can trust you, but you're not going to come through. And the second, of course, is even worse than the first. You're talking about Hashem. Because the first is, how do I know Hashem is going to take care of me? And the second is, how do I know Hashem can take care of me? And one is worse, as I said, than the other. So Rabbeinu Bachaya, after having set the stage in this fashion, now he is going to explain to us exactly what he means and the first myth that people operate under. But before we go a little any further, I just want to point out how this has meaning for us in real time, for all of us, because I think that's important for us to emphasize that. So what we're really talking about here is a person who is placing emphasis on the material side of things rather than the spiritual side of things. So the person says, Hashem provides for a living. He says, yes, I know, but I have to do my part. And after I'll do my part, then Hashem is going to bless me. But what the person really is saying is that the most important thing is my efforts. God's blessing is nice. Now, there's two ways to look at our efforts. One way is, that's primary. That's what's making it happen. And of course, Hashem could ruin things for me. I had this whole elaborate business scheme, and it was perfect, and Hashem ruined it for me. And since I'm afraid of Hashem, because he might ruin my things for me, so I say, please, Hashem, don't ruin anything for me. Please, I know what I'm doing. Just bless my handiwork that it with success, and basically don't get in the way. And people think that they made the money. My ingenuity, my creativity, my hard work, and so on and so forth. The way Torah teaches us is that we are the recipients of God's largesse. However, because Hashem wants to make it look as if we are making it happen, so he tells us, do your part. But doing our part is merely going through the motions. And as we've learned, going through the motions is not just something we do superficially. You have to do it in the best way you can with as wise and creative and committed. You have to do everything in the right way. So that actually looks like you're making it happen. But then you have to remember it's really Hashem's bracha. Let's be honest. How many of us forget so quickly where our success comes from? And thinks that the primary driver of success is our hard work. How many of us are really Bali Mishkoinis? It's like the Baal Shem Tov once saw a fellow running at a shul. I shared this with you a number of times already. And he said to this guy, where are you going? You didn't finish davening yet. And the man said, oh, Rebbe, I'd love to daven, but I have to make a living. So I'm running to go to provide for my family. And the Baal Shem Tov said to him, sadly, it looks to me like you're running away from making a living. In other words, what is primary and what is secondary? And if what becomes primary is our efforts, we're not really trusting in Hashem. we are those kat balei mashkoinus. We're those guys. I shared this with you in one of the previous, at least one of the previous episodes. But I'm going to share it with you again in the original Maimer Basi Lagani, which was released by the Friedrich Rebbe in honor of his Ilula. So in chapter 13, the Friedrich Rebbe speaks about the pharaohic attitude, the klipa attitude. And the pharaoh says, Li yo'er va'ani asasini. The pharaoh says, the river is mine. I made the river. I made this all happen. And he says that this is hepecha emes mamash. It is the polar opposite of the truth. Pharaoh didn't make the river. What was the truth? The truth was that when the pharaoh would come to the river, the waters would rise. Why? Because Yaakov blessed him. As the Medrash Tanchuma says, and Rashi quotes this in his commentary on that very verse as the literal meaning. Rashi says that the water would rise to him. He blessed him that the waters of the Nile should rise to greet him. The Pharaoh made that happen. Yaakov made that happen. The Jew, who we hated later on. So, the hashpa, which means the gift that comes from a higher place, that's coming from Hashem. But what does the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, say, Melech Mitzrayim say? And here the Friedrich Rebbe says, Melech HaMetzorim Ugvulim, the master of limitations, strictures, borders that limit the power of Hashem, or that conceal and obscure us from seeing the truth. Not only he doesn't acknowledge it comes from Hashem, he says, Li Yoiri, it's my river. Ani Asasini, I made this all, which is the exact opposite of the truth. So this sounds like a horrible guy. I mean, he was a horrible guy. But now the Friedrich Rebbe very deftly turns the tables on us. And he says, you understand how we're talking about the Pharaoh? Yeah, the Pharaoh's a terrible guy. He says, okay, let's talk about us now. This is something which is applicable in each and every one of our own attitude and approach to life in Avedas Hashem. And it's true with Bale Asokim, it's true with people engaged in commerce and in business, and it's true with Yoshvei Oyel. It's true with people who spend the whole day studying Torah too, who think that they're so special, and so holy, and so focused. And he gives an example. The Bali Asokim, Humuma Shechoshev, the Koichi Va'itzim Yodi Asali Asachayelaze, that the person says, I made this happen. I'm a self-made man. I didn't get money from anybody else. I made it all by myself. Really? Hashem made it for you. Hashem gave it to you. Of course, the proof is that there are people who are as, if not smarter, who worked harder, as hard, if not harder, and they didn't succeed. Oh, they just had no luck. Aha, okay. So in other words, you didn't make it happen, you had luck. Okay, luck is a fancy four-letter word for God, but the bottom line is it comes from the Rabbeinu Shalil. And the Friedrich Rebbe explains how what Rabbeinu Bechai is talking to us here, this cut of Bali Mashkoinus, is every one of us. Da'agam sheyedeya, the person knows. And then he has faith. He believes. You know that Almighty God is the one who gives you the wherewithal and ability to do valor. And you know that birchat havaya hitasha, that it is the blessing of God that grants affluence, wealth, and success. You're saying Baruch Hashem all day. That's great. That's what you're saying. What are you thinking though? As he says, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, he's thinking, I'm so smart. I did it. I made it happen. Chachmasay amdalay, he says, ah, my wisdom. It was my cunning. I caught it. I caught the mistake before anybody else did. When he's doing well, whom is God, he's like $1 million. He's full of conceit. Feels like the king of the castle. V'nid malei k'chachmasa yamdalai. He says, I did this. And what about when things are not good? When your business is failing? U'b'nimichas ruach. He feels terrible. He feels distraught. He feels he's brought low. He feels a sense of shiflus. And the Friedrich Rebbe says, both are untrue. Shnei hameinam emes. If it's God's blessing that provides success, if it's God's blessing that gives us the wealth or the affluence, so then you should feel the same on a day when you succeeded and on a day when you didn't. Because your doing has nothing to do with the end result. Who thinks that way, though? Who doesn't operate under the myth that I made it happen? Doesn't feel good about themselves when they're successful. So this is a problem. This is a problem. And the problem is because despite the lip service that we pay in the Baruch Hashem, thank God arena, we don't really feel that way. And he says, you think that people who learn Torah are spared from this? He says, the Yeshua'el, Hagam Shalei Meteireh, he's learning Torah all day. V'yedeh Shehu Teireh Savai, it's God's Torah. Well, because nonetheless, it's possible. In his drive to be able to make a point and to show how wise and intuitive and insightful he is, you could say something which is the exact opposite of the truth of the Torah. Because you're not looking for Torah truth, instead you're looking for self-aggrandizement. I want to feel good. My chiddush, my novelty. And that's just like the Balei Asakim then. You're just like the business person who thinks that it was his ingenuity and his creativity and his hard work that netted him the profit, and you think it's your hard work that brought about the success in Torah. But the truth is that all of this comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have a good day, you're successful in your Torah and you feel great about it, and you weren't successful and you didn't understand and you couldn't explain and you feel bad about it, and actually it's not about you. We're all about us, unfortunately. That's by nature how it is. So because we could live under this myth, and Rebbe Mechaya is going to give us some medicine now. Like, that doesn't taste so good. But this is honesty, and he's going to take us through this. That's why he's going to bust these myths slowly. I'm going to go through with them one at a time, so you can learn how to see the truth, see through the narishkeit, the silliness, the foolishness that we convince ourselves, and actually to begin to appreciate the truth and fix the mistakes that we're making. And I'm just going to add that this is something that you have to remind yourself fairly regularly. This is the kind of thing you have to constantly ruminate on and discuss and spend time thinking about. So Yitzi's asking, how does anyone know if he or she deserves? Well, I would say this to you, Yitzi. Who says any of us deserve anything? Deserve is a terrible term. It's all about entitlement. And I entitled this class, "You Aren't Entitled." Entitlement is a terrible thing. So whatever we get is what Hashem wants for us. So I guess by default, whatever we get is what we deserve. But I'm not even sure of that. I think oftentimes Hashem gives us far more than we deserve. We are the recipients of so many blessings, so much goodness. So what do you mean? How do you know what we deserve? There's a beautiful teaching of Rabbi Meir of Primishlan. He said, how come David HaMelech says in Tillim, he says, Hashem is v'ata chesed, Hashem does kindness, tishalim l'ishke ma'aseyu. You pay each person according to his or her deeds. So he said, what's the kindness? That's decency. You pay according to the deeds. So the Meirel said, because the truth is that people convince themselves all kinds of things. We convince ourselves that we deserve and that we worked so hard. And Hashem is oftentimes does chesed. Tishalim leish kemaseyu. You think you deserve this. You think you got it. Fine. Hashem gives us far more than we deserve often. It's our mistake that we think we deserve all those things. So it reminds Yitzi of bin feil oivecha al tismach. Yeah. That's a good point, you know. Just because you won the argument or drove home your point doesn't mean that you should gloat, because it's not about you. And this has set the stage now for dealing with the first myth. And the first myth, I think we've kind of gotten into this already very nicely, is about that what I deserve, what I'm entitled, God has to give me. Harishin. Harishin miofnei atshuva. He says the first response, or the first way I'm going to refute this misnomer. This misnomer that leads a person to make the assumption that he or she deserves something or should expect something, and as such, you know, can have like a, get tainus, you have complaints. How dare God? Why doesn't this work for me? Get irate and upset. So the first thing that a person needs to hear, and the Baal HaMashkin, and every one of us is a Baal HaMashkin on his or her level, the Baal HaMashkin has to contemplate and think this through carefully and realize how wrong it is b'mesha eimer, the first thing is, sh'neimer lei, ata ha'ish ha'mistapik b'gzeiras ha'beira. That the person says that I'm not so sure if everything is happening exactly the way Hashem wants it to be. I'm not sure. Is God really in control of everything? You're going to say, what do you mean? Who thinks something like that? Who thinks that? Is God really in control of everything? Tell me, something happens, you get upset? You get angry? Everybody gets angry. What do you get angry for? What do you mean get angry? So-and-so did A, B, and C to me. I think we talked about this so many times already. Whatever was supposed to happen was supposed to happen. Nobody can do anything to you that wasn't supposed to happen to you. The fact that they have to answer to Hashem is a totally different equation. It has nothing to do with what happened to you. Al hanizik nigzer. This was decreed. This is from Hashem. How many of us don't get upset when somebody does something like that to us? How many of us say, yeah, sure. That's exactly what the way the Rebbeinu Shalom wanted it to be. It's exactly the way it was supposed to be. How many? I don't know. Probably none of us. Precisely. So the first tshuva is, Ata isha mistapik b'gzeiras ha'beira. Are you really in doubt? Are you doubting? And Rebbeinu Bechaya is a little bit, takes off the gloves here. Gets right into this. He says, as the Pas Lechem puts it, are you miktani amona? Are you from the people who has not enough faith? Are you lacking faith? Are you actually doubting whether or not Hashem is controlling everything? As if to say, in other words, are you questioning whether or not min hashamayim this was meant to be? But if you get angry, it would seem that way. And that's what the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, in Simcha Fei, when the Alter Rebbe says that kol ha-koyes, he explains the words of the Gemara, anybody gets angry, it's ki'ilu, even David Zonis, if you're worshiping an idol. Well, I mean, anger is not a good thing, but worshiping an idol? That's like leaving the building Jewishly. But yeah, but think about it. When you're getting angry, you say, how dare he or she say that or do that? And I'm angry. Who are you angry at? Yeah, angry at Rabbi Shalom? Rabbi Shachat Alav Shalom used to say to me, many, see, the people get angry at the weather. Did you ever think what that means, he says? Then you're angry at the Eibishter. It's terrible weather. Really? I mean, like, the weather for sure comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't blame that on anybody, right? So what are you angry about? This is the weather that Hashem gave us. Baruch Hashem. That's what we're supposed to get today. It's exactly the weather that we need to have. We're here, Bashgacha Pratis. The weather is this way, Bashgacha Pratis. It's exactly what I need right now. And I get angry about that. So, are you that person? She'enei maimin begoydel atzmosai? Are you the person who doesn't believe in the full power of God? Are you the one who doesn't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not under full control? That Hashem has full strength of everything at all times? And here he says, how would a person even think that way? He says, well, I'll tell you how. What happens is, asher choshach or sichle, that the light or the clarity, because light gives us clarity, of his intelligence has become darkled. V'chova ner Tevu Nosoi. And the lamp of understanding has become extinguished. So, I mean, the Pashtos, you know, straightforwardly speaking, this seems to refer to a person's Chochma and Bina. The Seichel would be the person's ability to grasp something, and the Havana would be to be able to understand it. So Seichel is like the moment the person gets it, the aha moment. It's like everything's lit up. It's Ur HaSeichel. You're in the dark, you don't understand something, and then, ah, now I see it. Now it's clear. What's clear? Now I have to figure out what's clear. After you know, then you have to figure out what you know. You have to comprehend, you have to analyze it. And that's not so much like Ur, that's more like a Ner, that's like a lamp. That's like when you're searching through something. You use a lamp to search, you know, like we search for chametz with a candle, with a lamp. That's the Ner. So the Ner is where mechapes. Achapes es Yerushalayim banerot, says the Pasuk. I will seek, I will look in Yerushalayim. I will search out banerot. Nerot is the thing we search with. We're looking in cracks and nooks and crannies and crevices. That's what we use a Ner for. So what happens is that a person should have clarity. A person should have Ur HaSeichel. And then when a person starts getting into the details and the analytics, they have a Ner, you have a lamp that goes along with one's understanding, so you can comprehend it, understand it. What darkened it? What put out the lamp? What darkened the light? He says, very simple. Bigvor afelus ta'avasi olav. Because the person's, the darkness of bodily cravings and lusts is overpowered, it's an overpowering darkness. Now obviously this is all metaphorical. We're not talking about light or dark. But sometimes a person sees things clearly, and then sometimes a person's vision is clouded. You don't see things clearly. When don't you see things clearly? Think about it. When don't you see things clearly? When you have a reason not to see them clearly. When you benefit in some way. When you don't have objectivity. So the moment you're subjective, all of a sudden your mind starts working a certain way. Simple example. The Torah prohibits a judge from taking bribes. Why? Because it says that it blinds a person. It disables a person from being able to see. And the Gemara tells us a story of one of the sages who came across the Kinneret, to Tiberia. He was going to be participating in an adjudication of sorts, some kind of judgment. And a person came and he helped him off the dinghy, because they don't always have a harbor where you can get off on the dock, so you had to, the boat can only come so far. There was a little dinghy, a person helped him in. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "Oh, I'm the guy who's going to be in court tomorrow. You're my judge." And he says, "I was your judge. At this point, I recuse myself." He said, "What do you mean you recuse yourself? You traveled all the way here for this." He said, "I may have traveled, but I can no longer sit in. I can't sit as a judge. I can only be an observer from this point onward because I'm no longer objective." And the story goes that the sage went to the court the next day and he sat in the back and his mind was continuously making arguments for the plaintiff. And he said, "Look at the wisdom of Torah. Look how my objectivity was lost in a moment." So when there's objectivity, there's clarity. The moment a person is not objective about something, the moment you have some kind of selfish drive or some kind of need, be it libido or sensual fulfillment or fame of fortune or perceived profit, whatever it may be, whatever it is that the person has various drives, things that people crave, the moment there's something that you crave involved here, your objectivity is gone. That's why wise people will often seek out the counsel of other people who they know are smart and objective and care about them. Not because the other person is necessarily smarter than they, but the other person is uninvolved. Whenever you're involved, you're not able to think about this clearly. And I'm sure you can think back to many an example when you had a doubt about something and you discussed it with somebody and then you walked away with a different clarity. Why? Not that the person is smarter. They just don't have that subjectivity. So that's what turns the lights off. That's what disables our chachma. That's what darkens our bina. And here, the person does it to himself. So the person fools himself into thinking that, you know, if God will give me what I need, of course I'll do what God expects of me. But first I need to take care of myself. But Hashem says he's going to take care of you. And if Hashem's going to take care of you, he's going to take care of you either which way. You have an obligation. Oh, sure, I'll deal with my obligation. But first, let me take care of my other obligation. Let me make sure that I'm taken care of, that I'm provided for, and then I can serve Hashem. But that, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, is actually nonsensical. Hatoiv l'cho levakesh mashkin o lekachtoi? Does there make any sense, he says? Is there any logic to you making a demand to taking a collateral? Ela mereacha v'chaveircha. Maybe, he says, that would make sense to do from somebody who is a peer of yours, a friend of yours. So a person like that is, as such, it makes sense that you ask, I mean, after all, ein lo reshus alecha v'lo mitzvasei oiveres alecha. You don't owe anything to that person. They don't owe anything to you. They have no rights over you. So you could make demands. You want to do business with me? That's fine. Just make sure I'm taken care of. But imagine, avala socher kishuhu mistaker etzel bnei adam. Somebody gets hired. Well, he's looking for the job. He's trying to get the job. And he says, okay, I got the job. He says, great, I'll do the job for you. But first, give me collateral. Because how do I know you're going to pay me? Well, I understand. I'm just hiring you. So if I hired you, you agreed to do a job. So do the job, and then you send me an invoice, send me a bill. No, it doesn't work like that. I don't trust you at all. So we can do work. First, you'll send me collateral. And after I get the collateral, then I'll maybe do the work for you. So then nobody would do that. That's not what we call accepted business practice. Sometimes people say, I want to be paid 10% in advance or 20% in advance, and at a halfway mark, we're going to pay another 20%. People want to be paid. They don't want to wait, till the COD or 60 days, whatever it is with the term of payment. But as a rule, a person can't come and say, I'll do the job for you. First pay me in full, and then I'll do the job for you. No, first do the job, then you get paid. Ein toiv l'mashkin. You can't expect to take collateral before you do the job. The koshken, he says, how much more so ha'eved? What if you have a servant? So the person who's doing business, he can choose to do this, or he can quit. You're not an eved. You don't have to do this. But the person who's indentured to somebody else, what kind of collateral could he take already? After all, he doesn't even get paid. He's indentured. But he's indentured, he says, you have to provide me with my needs. So he says, before I start working today, I want to see my lunch put away for me. I want to see lunch. I want to see all my food. I want to see, okay, boss, I'm indentured. I'm a laborer. I get it. No problem. But first you show me that you have the money to pay me and you're able to provide for me, and then I'll consider doing work for you. Kal v'chomer, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, how much more so? Hanoitzar, when we are God's creation, lo yemashkin yoitzar, the created does not make demands of his creator. Koydem avedasilei. And he has the chutzpah to say, before I serve you, God, not Rabbeinu Shalaylam, I'm doing what you asked. I'm going to toil, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do what you asked of me. And please, Rabbeinu Shalaylam, my part, could you please make sure I have what I need? No. God, I know you have many demands of me. I know you have expectations. Once you provide for me and give me everything I need, I know I'm secure, that's when I'm going to start to get involved. That's when I'm going to be ready to serve you. It makes no sense whatsoever. But Rabbeinu Bechaya says, without even realizing it, we actually are doing this kind of all the time. So here, it's not only like the Eved is considered to be part of the residuals of his master. So when you're part of the residuals, you can't make demands like that. But here we're talking kolshkin. Kolshkin means how much more so. When we're talking about the master that we are indentured to, has given us everything we have. He's made us, he brought us into existence. So how in heaven are we supposed to have the chutzpah to make demands and say, I'm entitled? Entitled of what? God gave us a body. God gave us an environment, an atmosphere, friends, a community, system that we operate within. Hashem gives all those things. We didn't pay anything for any of those things. We didn't. And we have the chutzpah to make demands before we start to work. Rabbeinu Bechai says, just stop and think about the foolishness, about the folly of that kind of attitude. And as I said, it's very easy to kind of chalk this up to some people out there. But when we stop and think, oftentimes our behavior reflects exactly this kind of mistake. And so, my dear friends, this is the beginning of You Aren't Entitled. To be continued. Thank you for joining tonight. If you haven't yet subscribed, please do and share. And hopefully we will gain more clarity in our Avodas Hashem, more clarity about what we should and shouldn't be doing and what we owe Hashem rather than what Hashem owes us. And in serving Hashem properly, we hasten the process of redemption. May it be b'mheira, o b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you again for joining.